Zechariah 13:7. If you can find the New Testament, you've just about found Zechariah. Zechariah, Malachi. The message is about this specific prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 13 as fulfilled and spoken by our Lord in Matthew 26. I told you about the four prophecies in the book of Zechariah fulfilled in the Gospels. I introduced it in a general way last week. We're going to consider in detail this specific prophecy that's found in Zechariah 13. And I will read to you from verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Notice, a sword is addressed as if it were a person. Awake, O sword, and the sword is directed to act against God's shepherd, against the man that is God's fellow. And he instructs the sword to smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and he will turn his hand upon the little ones. Now, the fulfillment, as Matthew records it in chapter 26. The Lord's Supper has just been completed, and verse 30 in Matthew 26 tells us that when they had sung in hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. So after they are leaving the upper room, going to the Mount of Olives, verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be caused to stumble in me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. Please notice that our Savior interprets the ultimate meaning of being smitten. The shepherd shall be smitten. What does it mean? Look at verse 32. But after I am raised up. So, the shepherd was smitten unto death. And the consolation is, in verse 32, but after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, however men may speak against this book from which we've read, how little it might be estimated, and how blasphemously it may be spoken of. Let us know that the human heart, when the words from the scriptures enter the heart, say that Peter, thou hast the words of eternal life. We rejoice, our God, that we know what this book is. It is the book that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And as men said concerning thy Son, never man spake like that man. So, Father, no book speaks like this book. And we embrace it and we press it to our hearts because thou hast told us, I have exalted my word above my name. And therefore we treasure it, our Father, a material thing that we can hold, that we can read, that we can contemplate as we treasure thy Son, the living Word of God. It is our desire to understand in detail the portions that we have read this day. We beseech illumination by thy Spirit. Who can understand the things of God, save the Spirit of God, and the man to whom the Spirit of God reveals them. So by thy Spirit, Father, teach thy children. Teach those who listen. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and sin, forgive and cleanse as you have promised to do of our sins, and therefore we confess them, and empower and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Three things come to mind as I think of the prophecy of Zechariah that I read to you, and it's being fulfilled in Matthew chapter 26. And the things that come to mind, first of all, you will not understand why they come to mind, but I hope to tell you, but these three things come to mind. First of all, the conversation that Isaac had with his father Abraham as he was about to be offered as a burnt offering upon the mount. I think of the prayer that David offered to his God after he had wrongly numbered the children of Israel. And I think of the prophetical confession of the children of Israel in Isaiah 53, that shall issue from their lips in the coming day. Why would I think of those things when I read Zechariah 13:7? For this reason, they contain the most incomprehensible action that has ever occurred since the beginning of God's creation. It is absolutely impossible to understand these things. First of all, think of Isaac, a young man going with his father, and his father has told his servants that they were going to worship upon the mount. And when they got there, Isaac said, "My father." And his father said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "I see the fire." He said, "I see the wood for burnt offering. But where is the lamb for burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a lamb, my son." Think of that now. Just the thoughts in the mind of Isaac. His father had told the servant that he was going to ascend the mount and worship. And Isaac said, "We're going to worship God. Here is the fire. Here is the wood. But how are you going to worship God without a lamb? Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a lamb, my son." All right, let's think of David and his prayer after he had numbered Israel. David and the elders of Israel were clothed in sackcloth, and they fell upon their faces before the Lord. And this is the prayer of David. He said, "O Lord my God," he said, "was it not I who numbered Israel? Even I it is who have sinned and very wickedly done that which is evil. But my God, what have these sheep done?" He said, "It is I that sinned. Cause thy judgment to fall upon me and upon my house, but let it not fall upon these innocent sheep." That's the substance of his prayer. You say, "Well, why would you think of that?" Isaiah 53. In the future, Israel is going to make this confession concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall say, "Surely we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, perhaps it is coming to you why those things would come to mind when I read Zechariah 13. It is this reason. God addresses the sword as if it were a person. And he says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will lay my hand upon the little one." You say, that one that is to be smitten, the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 26, is himself, and it is God that commands the sword to do the smiting of his son. Now, do you understand? Concerning Isaac, God had said to Abraham, he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering upon the mount that I shall tell thee of." And the thing was incomprehensible to Abraham. All right. Here is the son that was loved by Abraham. And God tells Abraham to offer that beloved son as a burnt sacrifice. Abraham had no way to understand it, but in faith he obeyed God. Here is David. Now contrast the fault of David. Abraham could not conceive of why this son that he loved, who had done nothing wrong, should be offered as a burnt offering. He was unable to conceive that. In 1 Chronicles 21, when David numbered Israel, he had sinned and done wickedly. And then God said, "There are three things that you may choose that shall befall you. You take your choice." And in brief, he said, "Let there be pestilence 3 days." And when the pestilence fell and Israelites were being consumed, that is when David said, "I am not able to comprehend it." He said, "Oh God, I gave the command. I sinned. It was I who did wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done?" And so David was unable to understand how he who was guilty was passed over and the innocent sheep were judged. Now, in like manner, in Isaiah 53, the nation of Israel is looking upon Jesus, and they say, "When we see him, we see no beauty in him that we should desire him. And when we see him, we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And then they say, "But he was wounded." Now, let us put this all together. I tell you that the most incomprehensible thing that has ever occurred since the beginning of creation is the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Abraham could not conceive of his son being offered as a burnt sacrifice. David the guilty could not conceive of judgment falling upon the innocent. And then the nation of Israel, having seen that Jesus is their promised Messiah, wonders how it is that he was smitten of God and afflicted. So, you understand that from the very beginning, things have happened in the lives of men that they have been unable to understand. But all of these things happen to prepare man for a concept that he has never been able to comprehend, and, as it was discussed the other day, could never enter into the mind of man. The only one who ever could have thought of God's way of salvation is God himself. And the only one who could have provided salvation God's way was Jesus Christ, our Lord. And some of the heretical sect were saying that angels in heaven were discussing, "Now, how am I going to save man?" As if an angel, with his great wisdom, could understand how God was going to bring about salvation. And I tell you this, that neither Michael, nor Gabriel, nor any angel, nor any human being that has ever been born, if God had asked, how am I going to save a lost world? No man, no angel could ever conceive of the way that God was going to redeem mankind. And for that reason, when it happened, it was so inconceivable that the Greeks look upon it and they say, it is foolishness. And the world looks upon it and says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And God said, that is my wisdom. That is precisely the way, not only according to justice that demands it, but also according to the vanity of wise man that I determined I was going to save man. It said, for when man in his wisdom knew not God, it said, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so for that reason, the Apostle Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. All right. I told you for a moment why the thoughts that came to my mind did come, because when things happen, men have been given intelligence enough to look at them and say, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Why? David said, I have sinned. Judge me. Do not judge the innocent. And Isaac said, Father, where is the burnt offering? And Abraham says, God will provide himself a burnt offering. And Israel was unable to comprehend. Every time that something is wrong, even man in his fallen estate can understand that something is wrong. Now Israel at first thought it was right, because we have seen him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's what should be. Why? Because he called God his own father, making himself equal with God, because he broke the Sabbath day. Yes, he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But then they understood that he was not the guilty one. They understood that they were the guilty ones, and that Jesus Christ, the innocent one, was being smitten for them, the guilty one, and they were unable to comprehend. Now, I want you to see that these that I mentioned in the Old Testament were no different from the disciples closest to Christ in the New Testament. The first time our Savior announced in an open way about his going to the cross in Matthew 16, Peter, who before, when asked who Jesus was, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And after that, once it was established that they knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, it said he began to tell them that he must go to Jerusalem, be rejected and crucified of the elders, and the third day rise again. Now, the reactions to the announcement of God's way of salvation to the minds of those closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Peter heard him say that, he took him to the side. And it says, he rebuked him. And he said, Lord, be it far from thee, this shall never be unto thee. Incomprehensible to the one that was his choice apostle with James and John. He was unable to conceive of such a thing, and for that reason, he rebuked the Lord for ever thinking of saying, I'm going to Jerusalem to be rejected and crucified and rise again the third day. And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And so it's incomprehensible to Peter. Understand that. The first time he announced it, it says the second time that he announced it, they did not understand, and they were afraid to ask him anything about it. The first time they rebuked him, the second time they were afraid, and they did not understand. The third time he mentioned it, it said they were afraid, and they were amazed. And the last time that he announced it, It said they were exceeding sorry that he was going to die. Now think of the helplessness of his disciples. He tells them plainly what is going to happen. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be crucified. And the third day I shall rise from the dead. At first, there is rebuke. Then, there is lack of understanding and fear of asking for any more information. Then they're exceeding sorry when they hear it. And then it says they are afraid and they are amazed as they go with him to Jerusalem. So, do you see what the preaching of God's way of salvation does to man? You say, all right, you told us what incongruities those of the Old Testament considered things that happened in their lives, and you've told us how the disciples thought about it, and they were unable to understand it. Let me tell you what Christ thought about it, because Christ wasn't able to understand it. In John 12, when the Greeks came to him and they wanted to see Jesus, he thought about his death. He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And he said, now is my soul troubled. He said, Father, he said, what shall I say? Save me from this hour. He said, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. When Christ is thinking of his death, he says, my soul is troubled. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Nobody in the Old Testament could understand the hard things that came into their lives. The disciples could not understand the hard things that were to come into the life of Christ. And our Savior himself asked his God why he had forsaken him. And for that reason, the way that God has decreed that salvation must come to pass is incomprehensible, and no angel, no human being, no one that God has ever brought light to could ever conceive of such a way of salvation. And because of that, even those that are not children of God look at it and say, that is foolishness. But that is the gospel I've been preaching from the day I trusted Christ in 1946, March the 27th, 1946. And before I told people to be good and go to church and pray, why, they thought I was intelligent. But when I told them that they were sinners and that Jesus Christ died for their sins and the only way that they could get to heaven was to trust that innocent one that died for their sins, since then they thought I'd been insane. I'd gone out of my mind. Why? Because that's no way of salvation. I recall telling a professional criminal the way of salvation. And that's what he said to me. Those were his words. He said, you are crazy. Why? Because I'm telling you that you, the guilty one, are not going to have to suffer for your guilt, but Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. Christ suffered the sin, the just, the unjust, that he might bring you to God. And he said, you are crazy. And so I rejoice that as a crazy man, I've been preaching this gospel with the Apostle Paul, and that all true children of God from the beginning, and it's the only gospel that God the Father knows that will save man, and it's the only gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ knows about, and it's the only thing that the Holy Spirit convicts the hearts of men of sin and righteousness and judgment about. For that reason, what Christ announced to his disciples was something that was even incomprehensible to him, though he would understand. Yet, even though it has occurred, you can ask, why? But this is what has happened. And this is what the Lord Jesus announces in Zechariah 13, the fulfillment of that prophecy in Matthew 26. Now notice, our Savior, as well as other inspired writers, interpret prophecies. They do not quote them verbatim. On occasion, yes. But they look at the prophecy, and then they interpret the prophecy. According to Zechariah 13, the Father says to the sword, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is in my that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd." This is the command of God. Now, the Lord Jesus, knowing that what God has commanded will come to pass, quotes it this way in Matthew chapter 26. "I will smite the shepherd." The Lord Jesus knows who's going to do the smiting. You say, and so God's way of salvation was cryptically given to us again and again in the Old Testament? Yes. And the Lord Jesus takes up this prophecy in Zechariah 13:7, and he interprets it for us, and he tells us who is doing the smiting, and he uses figuratively that sword with which he is to be smitten. Now, I must tell you this, that if God wants to specifically tell you how his Son is to die for sinners, he will tell you that. He tells you about his Son being lifted up on a tree. "Cursed is everyone that hangeth from a tree." He tells us that. He tells us in Psalm 22 exactly how that sword smote the shepherd. "They pierced my hands and my feet." In Zechariah 12, he tells us specifically, "They shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." He tells us specifically. But when he is figuratively speaking of all the judgment that is going to fall upon the innocent one, and it is brought upon that innocent one by God himself, this is the way it's expressed. The Father calls that sword to awake, to arise, and to smite the shepherd. Why? Because no one but God could cause such a thing to happen to his Son. Pilate said, "I have power to crucify you, and I have power to release you." The Lord Jesus said, "You would have no power against me except it were given thee from above." The Lord Jesus knew that. Only God could cause that sword to awake and to smite the shepherd. Now, I want you to see how God has prefigured it in the Old Testament. Because in Exodus 17 and in Numbers chapter 20, God has told us about that smiting. When Israel first wants water, God tells them such a strange way to get water. He says, "Take that rod, and I'm going to stand on the rock, and you smite the rock with me standing on it, and water will come out." Who ever heard of such a thing? God standing on a rock and the rod being lifted and God himself being smitten. But when that happened, it said water came out in abundance. You say, it's all clear now. Yes, but how enigmatical at that time. Who could understand it? They just did what God said correctly the first time. And it said Moses did as God told him. And so here is God himself upon the rock, and he is smitten with the rod, and out of that comes abundance of water, preserving Israel from perishing of thirst. You say, yes, I see. And in Isaiah 53, it says, "He was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And it said, "We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." The very word, "We esteemed him smitten of God and afflicted." And this is what did happen. He was smitten of God and afflicted. The only thing wrong with their thinking is this, that he was being smitten and afflicted of God because of his own sin. That they understood that while that was happening, he was being smitten and afflicted of God, not for his own sins, but for their sins. And for that reason, they said, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now they understand. Yes, smitten, stricken of God, wounded, bruised. Yes, all of these things happen. But now we understand it, not because of his sins, but because of our sins. And that is what happens to the mind of men when the Spirit of God illumines them. They understand that Christ is the just one, that Christ is the sinless one, and yet upon this just and sinless one, the judgment of God has fallen. That's what the thief on the cross said. He said to his other fellow thief, he said, "Dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." Man's mind can see that if he murders and steals, he should suffer for it. We receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And then he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in to thy kingdom." And the Lord Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You say, therefore, even a criminal's mind can see what is just and what is unjust. And he understood that Christ's suffering was something that was unjust. This man hath done nothing amiss. Even the centurion said this. He said, "This is a righteous man. This is the Son of God." He understood it. And yet what is incomprehensible is this, that this sinless, innocent, just one is suffering for the unjust. And nobody in the Old Testament has understood it concerning even the things that are contradictory that happen in their lives. The disciples, when Christ announces his death, they cannot understand his vicarious death. And the Savior himself must cry out upon the cross and ask his God, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And whereas we may not be able to give the full answer, we know this, that out of the smiting of that rock came forth abundance of water, and out of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ came our forgiveness of sins and our righteousness and our acceptableness in God's sight. That much we understand. But let me give you the consolation that the Father gave his Son. Whenever something like this, so contradictory, happened, and the Lord Jesus would pray to his Father, understand that the Father came to him and spoke words of comfort to him. When the Lord Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant being made in the likeness of men, when things that happened unto him in this condition on earth that were incomprehensible, the Father would speak words like these to him. Notice, he's in the form of a servant, in the form of a slave, obeying the Father's will. And the Father said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And the Lord Jesus, in the form of a servant, the Father says to him, "Thy throne, O God." He acknowledges him. He confesses him as God manifest in the flesh. And at the same time, the Lord Jesus is asking a question. And he's speaking to his Father. And he says to his Father, he says, "You weakened my strength in the way." And the Father says to him, and you will find this fulfillment in Hebrews, he said, concerning his Son, this Son that's being crucified, he said, "Thou, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou continuest. They all shall wax old as a garment, but thou remainest. Thou shalt continue forever." And so when all of these contradictory things are happening, and Christ Jesus is bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, the Father has told him, "My God, thou art God." And at the same time, when Christ is bearing sin, the Father is saying to him, "Of old, you brought heaven and earth into existence by your creatorial power." And in like manner, when the Father is speaking about the shepherd being smitten, he says, "Smite the shepherd." And it says, "This man that you are smiting is my fellow." The Father acknowledges him as his equal. Yes, Jesus Christ called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. because God the Father calls him his equal. He says, this man that's being crucified, that is being smitten, is my fellow. And therefore God puts before this simple world that which is incomprehensible. And he says, now believe it. Believe this foolishness. And those whose hearts have been enlightened, while it says concerning the Jews, a stumbling block, while it says concerning the Greeks, foolishness, it says, but unto us who are saved, the ones who believe, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And so I'm presenting to you this morning our crucified Savior. He's the one who can save you from your sins. Believe on him, and then you will understand that which is without understanding. Let us pray. Now, Father, man can but say salvation is of the Lord. No one but you, O God, could conceive of such a salvation, and no one but your Son could provide it. We are so glad that you make this announcement, that you so loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, Father, from those who would consider the preaching of the gospel foolishness, this morning, touch their hearts, and let them see in that gospel the wisdom of God and the power of God, and let them know what it is to have their sins forgiven God's way. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.